Dear congregation and children included, there was a mighty emperor of Rome who was famous for his victories, and he boasted that all he needed to do was to come and see and conquer. He would say, "I came, I saw, and I conquered." And this was a human boast for this man. And of course, what we see in the scriptures and what we hope to see with the Lord's help this morning is that the Holy Spirit can say this without boasting, because he can say in very truth that he comes and he sees and he conquers. And actually, when we look at our text, it's slightly different. The Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit speaks, and the Holy Spirit saves. And that's what we want to see with the Lord's help this morning from our text passage, which is really the whole, what was read before you, Acts 2, 1 through 21. But allow me just to focus here at this moment on verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our theme of the Lord's help is a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. We'll see the Spirit comes, the Spirit speaks, and the Spirit saves. A mighty outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit comes, the Spirit speaks, and the Spirit saves. "I will not leave you orphans," the Lord Jesus had said to his fearful and troubled disciples on the eve of his death. "I will send another comforter, and I will come to you through him," is in essence what he said. "He shall show you the things concerning me. So when you see me go the way of the cross, I will rise again and I will go to heaven. But the Spirit, another comforter, he will tell you everything. And he will not speak of himself. But whatever I tell him to speak, he will speak. And so you will have in the Holy Spirit, you will have all of me," and that brought so very close to you in your need and in your sense of loss. And the disciples were commanded to go to Jerusalem and wait. How hard is that? To wait for the promised Holy Spirit. "And you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so these disciples went to Jerusalem and they waited day after day after day. After ascension, children, do you know how many days it was until the Spirit was poured out? Well, they waited 3 days, and then came the Sabbath of those days. And then the day of resurrection, and still nothing. But 10 days, 50 days after the resurrection, and this was at that time the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits, they were all assembled in one place, in the upper room, in prayer. 120 people, disciples, there they were. And they were praying. And prayer unites, doesn't it? And prayer readies God's people for the blessing that God has in store. And there, as this early company was in prayer, all of a sudden, there came the Holy Spirit upon them and in them and speaking through them. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by two signs. And We need to see these signs. They're signs for us today as well. And maybe, children, you can remember these two signs. The one is the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the second sign was fiery tongues that rested on these disciples. Fiery tongues. We'll look at these together. An audible sign, something we can hear, and a visible sign, something we can see. Now, we should first see that the Lord doesn't need signs. It isn't as if the Holy Spirit needs those signs. No, he can do without signs. But he's pleased to use signs to draw attention to himself, to his character, to what his work is really all about. And so we don't look to these signs. We don't go around and look for fiery tongues today, or to speaking in tongues even, as some are looking for this and fostering this. It's not about the signs. Just like it wasn't about the manger and somehow the manger, or even the cross, the wood of the cross, is what we put our hope in and we continue to promote today. No, these are signs that speak of what is signified, of what the Lord wants to say. And so these signs are to draw our attention to what the Lord was saying about himself and about his purposes and about his work. So the first was the sound as of a mighty, as a rushing mighty wind. What was that? Well, children, this was not a wind. It was the sound of a wind. All of a sudden, as these people were gathered there, their ears heard something. And the closest that it came to was kind of like an extremely strong wind. Maybe even of hurricane force, we might say, in our day, in our context. Strong wind. Something that gets you perked up, on edge, wondering what now? What to do? It makes you sit on the edge of your seat. What is happening? But there's no evidence that the trees would have been waving in the wind or anything like this. This was not wind, but it was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Notice that, the sound like. It doesn't say it was the sound of, but the sound as of. So that, first of all, people's ears were attuned. Something's happening. Now, the Old Testament compares the work of the Spirit and the Spirit to wind. In fact, the Hebrew word for Spirit is also the word for wind. And you can read of this in various places, in Ezekiel 37, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, "Come, O north wind, and blow thou south wind." And there the work of the Spirit is being compared to breath or wind. Now, wind can be very mighty, and it can make us stand in awe, especially when there is hurricane force winds. You realize this it cannot be produced by man. This comes from beyond us, from a realm beyond us. And it makes us to stand in awe. And that certainly was part of what the Lord would have his people and also all those who were there note. And that is, God is to be feared. God is to be worshipped. We ought to tremble before the Lord. For, children, the Spirit is a holy Spirit. He's a pure Spirit, a sinless, unstained, holy, majestic Spirit. And that's also signified for us in the second sign, the sign of fire. tongues of fire. Now, the Old Testament also compares the Spirit to fire. He's called the Spirit of burning in Isaiah 4, verse 3 and 4. And there are other instances in the Old Testament, too, where the Spirit of glory is pictured as a spirit of fire. And you can see that in various places. But now, how are we to picture that? Maybe, children, you've seen pictures of the disciples with tongues of fire on their heads. And that comes close. It says here that there were cloven tongues as of fire that rested on each of them. Cloven means divided. So if you've seen flames, for example, at a campfire, children, if you look at the fire, you can see how these tips of these flames go up. And they're kind of divided, as it were. And yet it's one fire. And yet the way it appears, there is some distinction, there's some difference, some division. So they were cloven tongues as of fire that rested upon all of them. And actually, as I've studied this, I think it's more this, that as you saw these disciples, it was as if there was fire all around them, but the cloven tongues appeared on their heads. But it was one fire, and it appeared in these little flames that rested on the heads of all these believers that were present there. One fire uniting them all, but all these different flames showing difference in unity, distinction in unity. And that's how the Spirit's work is portrayed throughout the Scriptures. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Whenever the Spirit's work among God's people is manifest, it emphasizes unity in difference, and difference in unity. And that's what this fire was, at least in part, conveying. But what a message this sent to these disciples and to the people around them. Again, wouldn't you be in awe if you saw this? Wouldn't you even be frightened? Fire, cloven tongues as of fire, enveloping this group and these tongues of fire in the heads of these disciples. What is this? Now, the Old Testament has a number of instances in which God shows that He is among His people and with His people as a purifying fire. I will purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto me an offering in righteousness. And do you remember Moses, when he stood in front of the burning bush, then he saw this bush that was seemingly on fire, and yet it wasn't being consumed. And he had to take his shoes from off his feet, because this was holy ground. And what was that a picture of? The picture was of the Lord's presence with His people. Because the Lord goes on to say, I know their sufferings. I have come down to visit them. I am among my people. And the same is true here in a miraculous way, in a very significant way, with these disciples. God is among His people of a truth, and His glory rests upon them. But note well, it's a spirit of burning, a spirit of fire. It's something that consumes the dross and burns the stubble. Do we pray for the Holy Spirit? Do you as congregation pray for the Holy Spirit? Do you as individuals pray for the Spirit? You must. You should. Without the Spirit, we are dead in sins and trespasses. And that goes for us individually, and that goes for the church as well. It's possible for a professing church to be dead. The Lord says to one of the churches in Asia Minor, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Without the Spirit, there is but deadness and dryness. But when we pray for the Holy Spirit, do we realize that we are praying for someone whom the Scripture calls the Spirit of burning, the Spirit who refines, the Spirit who purges, the Spirit who brightens everything. John Calvin says, let us beware, lest when the fire burns, we be but stubble. Let us beware, lest when the fire burns, we be but stubble. Well, congregation, here we have the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is the coming of nothing less than, no one less than the third person of the Holy Trinity, God of God, light of light. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit in such a way that somehow he's a force or a power. But he is nothing less than God himself. God the Holy Spirit. And when we pray for the Holy Spirit, we are praying for God, the Holy Spirit, to be among us and to be within us. And what a prayer that is. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it doesn't just rest with these signs which speak, these signs speak. But the Holy Spirit himself speaks, though he uses the voice here of these disciples. As we see now in our second point, the Holy Spirit comes was our first point, and now the Holy Spirit speaks. There was a rushing, mighty wind. And there came a sound from heaven, our text says. You can see that in verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. You see, the Spirit is not just about signs. Many people are confused about that today, the Pentecostals. They are looking for renewed signs in our day. And many are drawing attention to certain signs that man can produce. The human spirit can produce all kinds of mysterious phenomena. And the devil, too, can produce these. Even mystical experiences. It's not so that every and all mystical experience is produced by the Holy Spirit. No. Paul says to the Galatians, if an angel from heaven were to come and bring you another gospel, let that angel be accursed. If some angel were to come literally into this place and bring another gospel, that would be nothing less than the devil appearing as an angel. That would be an experience, wouldn't it? But not all experience is true spiritual experience from the Holy Spirit. So what we hear about in all these communities in which you have things such as, you can read about them even, holy laughter, people falling down, having spectacular visions and feelings and things like that, that's not what the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit is all about. Instead, the book that the Spirit inspired is what the coming of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's Word and Spirit, God's truly inspired Word by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit. That's how God speaks. And so if it's not according to this book and the truth of this book and the whole of it, it is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not speak in any other way than that which accords with the truth of this book and through this book and through the preaching of this book. And that's why also today, when there are many voices that abound, we ought to ask the question, is it in the Scriptures? Is it from the Scriptures? Is it in accordance with the Scriptures? The prophet Isaiah says, if they speak not according to this word, the law, the Scriptures, they have no light in them. And you turn away from it. You walk right away from it. You have nothing to do with it. It's a fearful thing. It's this book that we need. And that ought to be our constant question. Is it in accordance with the Word of God? I want to emphasize that for you young people and children. We live in a day in which there's a lot of talk about spiritual experiences, and people are dramatizing all of this. There are movies and films being made about all sorts of spiritual experiences. And it can look as if, well, you know, maybe this is something that the apostles went through, and maybe we can go into this. There is a spiritual realm out there that is very dangerous and that we need to stay far away from. And we need to cling to our Bibles. And we need to study our Bibles and search the Scriptures. And yes, indeed, pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. There are things that are going on in writings and novels and films and movies that draw many, many people away from the truth of the Scriptures. And let us be fearful. And children and young people, you do nothing wrong when you stay close to this book and you study this book, when you're fearful about anything that would take you from this book. So it's the truth of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit was speaking. And so when the Holy Spirit came here through these signs that we've been looking at, the Holy Spirit made these disciples to speak the wonderful works of God. Yes, they spoke in other tongues. This passage says, verse 5 and following, but this wasn't the gibberish that you can hear about and see videos about and the like of people speaking in tongues today. No. When these apostles were speaking in tongues, they spoke the actual languages of the people who were there. You can read about these different tribes and countries that people were coming from. Verse 9 and following, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and so on. And what was happening here was the Spirit was supernaturally enabling Peter, James, John, to speak in ways that they didn't of themselves have that ability. But the Spirit gave them that ability in the moment so that the nations could hear the truth of God and Christ. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days from the Passover, was one of the three feasts, one of the three main feasts that the Jewish people observed. And they were required to attend at least one of the three at this time, either the Passover, which was in March or April, the Pentecost, which was in May or June, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the early fall, August or September. And of all these three feasts, the Feast of Pentecost was the feast in which Jews from all over, they would come to the most, and also Gentiles, proselytes, and others. Because it came during a season when it was easier to travel. March and April was still the beginning of spring, and especially in some of these more northern countries, it wasn't easy to leave. The winds might not be good. And as you got into August or September, it also was more treacherous, especially to come from far. And so if people were going to come from far especially, they would choose to come most often on the Feast of Pentecost. You can even read about Paul later on, how he wants to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he's there, I think, in Ephesus or Corinth, and he wants to come back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. That was the time when most people came, especially from the furthest reaches of the Mediterranean world. And there are 15 different countries represented in this chapter. And the Holy Spirit makes sure that people from all these 15 countries hear about God, the wonderful works of God. Do you see what a miracle this Feast of Pentecost was, congregation? Where again you had these many tongues, where you have the nations divided, and yet the Spirit speaks in such a way that these nations are united, at least in those who believe the truth that they hear. And what did they hear? Well, they heard the wonderful works of the Lord. The wonderful works of the Lord. And what a wonder the truth about God becomes to a soul that needs and has come to need the Lord. You know, when we are awakened to our sin, you're convicted of sin, even in a slight measure, we wonder, don't we, could this ever be for me? Maybe you were here this morning and you wonder, could the Lord ever have mercy on me? Could anything like that ever happen to me? Who am I? I look around me at people who are converted, who are true Christians, and I think, well, those are special people. This couldn't be for me. And you feel outside. And yet when the gospel comes, part of the wonder of the gospel is that God can have mercy on the greatest sinner and on the person who feels furthest from the Lord. It is truly wonderful what the Lord is able to do. He is God, after all. He is the God of wonders. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He turned back the Red Sea. He made Isaac to be born from an old woman and an old man. And the Lord's works are characterized by miracles. He raises the dead. He forgives sin. He manifests his glory where we would least expect it. And he does this all through his word. And he does this by his Spirit. And that is what we need in our day as well. We look outside of us at our world, which is in great turmoil at this time. It seems like the one ravishment comes on the other. And we're still suffering from this great plague that has come over a whole entire world and reached every corner of the world and exposed our vulnerability and our frailty and our impotency, that man by himself is just reaching and scrambling to try to turn back what can't be, certainly not without the Lord's help and blessing, cannot be turned back. And then we see our nation undergoing such strife and such ruin. People are provoked, and our cities are burning at this very moment. And that's an unholy fire, what's happening in our cities. And indeed, People are being torn apart. And there's much division. And it is in the midst of this that we have the Spirit of the Lord speaking. He is the one who can unite that which is divided. He is the one who can bring cleansing into that which is polluted. He is the one who can bring righteousness, a God-given righteousness, into the midst of something that is so woefully wrong. It is the Spirit that we so desperately need. But not just as a nation. The church needs this Holy Spirit as well. Where is the witness of the church? Where are the days in which we saw our signs, our banners, in which the church was powerful in witness, in holiness, in fervor, in confidence, standing against the bulwarks of sin and Satan? Where are those days? Where are the days when the people would gather en masse and sing the worship of God, and their lives were controlled by the dictates of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, by the fear of God, by a desire to see God work in our lives, in our families, in our communities. Days in which people stood against tyrants and against falsehood, no matter what the cost. If we lose our life, so be it. God's honor is at stake. Days when the church was strong, when the church was young, when it was zealous, fervent, when Satan was under the feet of God's people. Not by force, not by might, not by human power, not by our own inventions and our own determinations. But when the Spirit was upon the people of God, so as to search the Scriptures, believe the Scriptures, hold forth the Scriptures, hold dear the Christ of the Scriptures, no matter the cost, to not hold back on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Days when reformers and those who followed them would go to the stake rejoicing at the opportunity to witness for Christ, not just in life, but even in death. They counted their lives nothing but for the glory of God. And so they would go, men, women, young people, and many others. That's when the church was vibrant, and it was living, and it was powerful, when the Spirit was in evidence, when missionaries would go to the four corners of the earth, and languages were not a problem, at least in the sense that if I don't know that language, teach it to me. I'll take 3 months, I'll take a year, I'll take 3 years, whatever the cost. Those tribes, those nations, they deserve to hear the wonderful works of the Lord. They are in the bondage of Satan. They are chained to Satan, to error, to darkness. The Word of God is deserving to go out to the furthest reaches of the earth. Friends, the church still today needs this. This is our calling, to be a mouthpiece of the Lord in the midst of this world. That this world would hear about the wonderful works of the Lord. No, that doesn't mean that the church is to be some cultural commentator on the events that are happening all around us. No, but we need to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God. We need to hand out the Word of God as the power of God to people who are lost and undone, and bound to the fetters of sin and Satan and error. And yes, people will reject it. They have in every age. But it is true that God has a people that are foreordained unto everlasting life. And they may very well be in these houses, up and down these streets, People foreordained unto everlasting life in this very moment, bound to sin and to shame and to error. And what will set them free? The Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God. We need a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our land and nation, in our world, and in our church. We need a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, people of God. If you're a child of God, you know it. You feel. You miss out on so much. Your heart is hard. Your mind is dull. Your emotions are cool. The chill of winter can so easily settle on our souls. Oh, where is that blessing when first I knew the Lord? Where was that love for Christ, for God's Word? When you couldn't wait to come home from work to spend time in the Word of God, when you couldn't wait to come to prayer meeting, when you couldn't wait to speak to fellow believers, when even listening to fellow believers speak of the Lord and of His work, you couldn't wait. When by Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, you just couldn't wait for another Lord's Day to hear the voice of the living God speak to your soul. Seems far gone so often. It may not be true of you, child of God, but so often it can be true of us. And it seems like the media, the world, and the opinions of people around us matter more to us than the Word of God. And we have such trouble turning away from the voices of this world, blocking them out and saying, "Give me my Bible. Give me what is food for my soul." How is it, child of God, in your heart? Must you not confess? It's been a while since your soul had a feast of fat things. You've been supplying for your body. You've been supplying for the people you work with, for your boss. You're investing in your house, your retirement fund, and all those things, and you're watching these things closely. But what about your soul? What about your never-dying soul? The thing that will stand before God to give account of all these years, all these providences, all these opportunities, all this Bible that you've had in front of you, the whole Word of God. These people in the days of Acts chapter 2, they would have had a scroll of maybe the books of Moses over here and maybe the scroll of Isaiah over there. And they didn't have it in their homes. They'd come to church and they'd hear and they'd try to memorize, maybe write down. And they would speak these things over and over again. Even a few hundred years ago, not everyone had a Bible in their home. Many of us have shelves and shelves of good literature, but are we feeding our souls? How is it with your soul? Have you gone for a spiritual checkup of how things are in your soul to the heavenly physician? And how is that? What is the pulse? Is there not much deadness and dullness and dryness to confess? What will make the difference? Oh, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need Him, that blessed Holy Spirit. Yes, a spirit of burning. But it is a gracious burning, a needed burning, in which all that which cannot stand is burned away. How about for you, my unconverted friend? Have these days in which we live, have they come over you and doing nothing other than harden you? When you too have seen something of the awfulness of sin and the harvest of sin, and how death can steal into your family and into your own life and into your own soul and body, and within hours or days, you stand before God. The Lord is mighty. He's mighty to destroy. But He is also mighty to save. My friend, you're in an assembly in which the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is being brought to you, with the prayer that the Holy Spirit would apply it to your heart, and that you too would learn to see the wonderful work of God. You know, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives, then one thing happens is we are in awe. We are in absolute awe of who God is and what He has done and who He is willing to be for sinners like you and like me. Oh, as we'll see in just a moment after our song, we'll see that a crucified and yet glorified Savior is being preached to the world, to the nations, lost in sin, hell-bound. And isn't that a wonder? I ask you, do you not need this wonder for yourself personally? Has it not come to this in your life that you say, but can it also be for me? Can this miracle also be for me? Oh, my friend, don't turn away. Beseech the Lord. Wait. Pray. Wait as these disciples did, pleading with the Lord, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, and that thou wouldst come with life-giving power, with forgiving grace. Oh, my friend, do you cry for this? Do you call for this? Do you say, from out the depths, I cry to thee, O Lord? Show mercy also to me. May we sing of that before we finish. 362, from out the depths I cried to thee. 362, all the stanzas. mighty outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit comes, the Spirit speaks, the Spirit saves. What did Peter speak especially to these people that were gathered together there on the day of Pentecost? You have crucified the Lord of glory. You have killed God's Prince of life. And my friends, that is the message of Pentecost throughout the ages down to this very day. And I wonder if you have come to see that you personally have killed the Son of God. Perhaps you say, well, no, I wasn't there. That happened so long ago, and I don't think I would have done it if I had been there. Oh, my friend, I want you to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God tells us in no uncertain terms that every man, woman, young person, and child left to themselves, they would and they have killed the Son of God. And that is the message of the gospel, at least where it starts. You and I have killed the Prince of life. If we should be convicted of all the sins we have committed against God's law and against God's character throughout all of our life, from the very beginning, from infancy, even from the womb in our original sin, all of that has been a rejection of God. And yet if all that leaves us cold, congregation, know this, that each one of us has killed the Prince of life, whom God sent for a full atonement of all manner of sin, as the one sacrifice for sin forever. God, in the fullness of time, said to his Son, "Go into this world that is against me, disobedient to me, and speak to this world. They will honor my Son," the parable says. But what happened? We took this Prince of life, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God of gods, who had taken to himself a human nature like ourselves, who walked among us. And what did we do? We said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And congregation, that was not just the Romans. It was not just the ungodly. It was the religious. It was the pious. It was the synagogue, observant people. It was the high priest. It was everyone. The most pious, they arraigned themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was in him an innocency and there was in him a goodness which we in our evilness cannot have, because it's a condemnation of ourselves. And man by nature cannot have that. He cannot have anything that would condemn him. And so away with him, away with him. And Peter says this, you wanted a murderer to be given to you. When Christ was put there and Barabbas was put there, you said of Christ, away with him, gone from this earth. It's not, this world is not worthy to have him on it. And we'll have the murderer, we'll have Barabbas. That's how devilish, that's how dark your minds are. Congregation, if you are here today and you are not at the feet of the Son of God crying for mercy, I can tell you one thing. You are still, till this very day, in your unbelief, you are crucifying the Lord of glory. And you may do it so very piously. We have a million ways of doing this, and we make them look good. But it's all saying, away, away, away. I want my life the way I want it to be. Well, my friend, it's time for the sword to come into our souls and to make us to realize that we have crucified the Lord of glory, whom God sent. Don't you see that? that he who was, in a certain sense, to be your last hope, your last chance in the fullness of time, you said, away with him. That was the desire for hell that lies in each and every one of our bosoms. No matter who we are, where we've been raised, or what we do to make ourselves look good. That's our sin. You have killed the Prince of Life. And once you see that, you start to cry for mercy. And you can't stop until you have mercy. And the gospel of the Spirit is this, that no Christ crucifier is too far gone in the day of grace, but this very Christ whom you crucified is set for you to be a Savior if you but cry. Because look at the words of our text, congregation, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, what a miracle, what a wonder of infinite grace that there would be mercy for Christ crucifiers. Oh, my friend, are you crying? Are you calling on the name of the Lord? The revelation of who the Lord is, the very one you and I have crucified. His name is being proclaimed to you today from the Word of God. The wonder of salvation is there for Christ crucifiers. Oh, do not reject this gospel, for there is none other. You know, the Lord Jesus came into this world and people pushed him away. The Spirit comes into this world and so many despise the Spirit of grace, the Spirit who comes in the gospel. Every time you leave unconverted, you despise, you resist the Spirit of God. And the Bible makes very clear, my spirit will not always strive with man. Oh, resist not the Holy Spirit, but cry and call. That's what it means here. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And literally it's crying out for help. Realizing you can't help yourself and you need help. And the name of the Lord is your only help. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He that runneth into it shall be safe. Oh, my friend, how does Pentecost 2020 find us? Are we crying? Are we calling for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Are we calling for the name of the Lord to be applied to us? For it to be that refuge for us from sin, from shame, from hell, from everything. Oh, my friend, that's what's needed. It matters not how old you are. It matters not how young you are. Every single soul here, and everyone joined with us, should be crying, calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, don't let me go back. Lord, make this wonder known to me in my heart and in my life. Oh, Lord, give life unto my lifeless soul. Oh, my friends, that's what we need. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever, it's free. It's full. Notice that, whosoever. It's wide open. It's a chariot, Spurgeon says, that my sin-sick soul can fit into whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, my friend, how urgent the need for salvation. How earnestly do you cry? A preacher on this passage, he tells the story of a large ship 100 years ago or so. It was beginning to sink. And there was only a small lifeboat that would travel to a nearby island. And the ship was sinking faster and faster. And the small lifeboat would go back and forth. And it took some hours. And there came the lifeboat. And a little girl whose parents had been lost or weren't present there. She's looking for that lifeboat to return. And as it does, she calls loudly to the man operating the lifeboat. And she says, "Save me next. Save me next." And she throws herself into the water right in front of this captain of this lifeboat. "Save me next." That's calling. That's crying. And my friend, the gospel lifeboat isn't small. And the captain on that lifeboat is almighty. He's glorious. And he sent this message to you and to me. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Gracious Lord, save me now to the glory of thy name. I who am but a Christ crucifier and nothing more, nothing else, in desperate need of salvation and of thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, grant life unto my soul, I pray. Shed still the brightness of thy countenance over me and over this people, and grant yet a mighty outpouring of thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of thee, O Father, of thee, O Son, that we would know not only what we have done in our sin to crucify thee, but that we would find in thee, the Christ, our all and in all. Lord, apply thy word as thou alone canst do. Leave us not, nor forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name, in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Shall we sing to God's praise? 76 in our doxology. 76 in our doxology. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Dismissing ourselves, Mr. Borkel will dismiss the balcony.